We've got the kids going downstairs today, all ages. Well, let me rephrase that. I'm a kid too, so I'm not going down, but up to 12. So head out this way over here, and we just so appreciate having kids in the house. There's an energy that comes with children that is only through children, eh? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I was hoping somebody would woo me before I came down here. No, not like that. I'm going to preach from the floor today, just so I can move around and not feel like I'm going to fall off of the platform. Yeah. So I've got to do a couple things before I get rolling, or I will just run right over everything. Where is Susie and Monty? Where is Monty running around somewhere? Well, thank you. You guys listen, Monty and Susie, and I know there were others, but Monty and Susie put in so much time and energy into what you're seeing. Monty, yeah, right? Like, amazing. Denise Rogers, where's Denise? Thank you. I probably should be thanking your husband because I'm sure he built a few things. And no, never mind. He did nothing. Naomi, thank you. Yeah, Ben, thank you so much just for breaking your back on cleaning. And yeah, just so many. Maybe you should come down here. And seriously, I know everybody wants to look at you anyway. I do.
It drives me crazy. So he doesn't know everybody that put in effort to make this happen for you guys, but Sandra, Laurel and the creatives, Wendell baked all the bread for you guys. Rosalie sharing her gift with us. So, you know, we have such an amazing house, and we are so blessed with the people that God has brought in here because there is endless creativity and hard work that goes into just doing the things that we do. And our hope was that as you came through, you would experience just a little piece of the last few days of Jesus' life and, of course, his resurrection. Because we wanted to mark the moment for you. It's important when moments get marked because we don't forget them in the future. And so our prayer was that you'll leave here today lighter, more free than you came in.
Thank you to my beautiful assistant. I really am so thankful that you did that because I would have not done nearly that good of a job. Sorry. I just want to open this so that I have scripture ready for me. Can you do me a favor? Can we stand up for just a second? I know you've been standing a lot. Two things I want to address something really quickly. Anytime you're here, I don't want you to ever feel like you're obligated to stand. during worship, if you don't feel like standing, it's okay to sit down. You got that? We don't direct, like, stand up, sit down, clap, rah, rah, rah. We don't do that kind of thing. But I want you to feel free, that if you feel like standing, you can stand. But the reason I have you stand now is I want to honor the Lord in prayer. And so I feel it's important to that you just stand with me, because I need you to stand with me in your heart for what the Lord wants to do here today. So if you just pray with me. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, God, for the significance of resurrection and what that is and what that means and what that does in, through, with all of us. And Lord, I thank you that you made a way where there was no way. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would open every ear in this place. You'd open every heart in this place. And Lord, you would use me as a microphone to magnify your voice today. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, please. Unless you don't feel like it, you can stand the whole service if you, yeah, I know, right? No attitude, though. You can stand. If you look at me with attitude, I might call you out. What? Yeah, that's my granddaughter. She goes, attitude. I'm like, whoa. Oh, and then she says, period. She's 1.5. That's scary. We're going to go. Yeah, Matt, get out of here. I want to read something to you. We are going to go to Matthew chapter 28. I need this away from me before it goes off or something. And before I go to Matthew chapter 28, I want to tell you this. The resurrection of Jesus is the most important thing that has happened in human history. Without the resurrection, what we do would not matter. Without the resurrection, all the books we've written, the conferences we go to, the things we do would not matter at all. How can I say that? Firstly, you do realize Jesus is not the only person who was ever crucified, right? Do you know that Jesus was not the only person to make the claim that he was Messiah? In fact, I'm not going to get into a bunch of history, although I love to, but I just need you to know, like, if you have time, go look up Simon Ben Gora. Go and look up those who claim to be Messiah, why, what they did, what miracles were a claim to them. By the way, they're all dead. None of them resurrected. They're all dead. But the crucifixion is 100% necessary. It's needed. It's important. But without the resurrection, without the resurrection, Jesus is just another guy that decided to start a religion. He's just another Muhammad. Hello? Anybody know anything about Muhammad? He was born 570 AD, died 632 AD. Started his ministry when he was about 40. Really, Islam was birthed when he was about, I don't know, 622, so he was 60, he was 52 years old roughly. Did that for about 10 years and really? But he's dead. Hare Krishna, dead. Okay, we're just going to talk about all the dead people for a minute. Like, I don't care who you pick. Without the resurrection, there's no life on what we do. Without the resurrection, the gospel that I preach is worthless. In fact, before we go to Matthew 28, I know I do this all the time. You just got to bear with me. This is just who I am. Can we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quick before this? This is so crazy. Paul addresses something in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I think is like... We'll start in verse 14. If you don't know your Bible or the things that I talk about, sometimes I take for granted that everybody knows everything about the Bible, and I know that that's not true. Sometimes I think, you know, I say, oh, Paul said this, and people are like, who's Paul? So, is there anybody who doesn't know who Paul is? I'll gladly explain. Okay, people are like, I'm not going to be the guy that raises his hand. So, thanks, somebody in the audience. So, Paul is a guy, actually his name was Saul, and he called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. This guy was a law keeper. He knew all the scriptures. He knew all the, but there was no real life in what he was doing. He thought he was so big that he would do God's work for him. And he went around and he began to kill people that were speaking about and bringing about anything that had to do with Jesus and the fact that Jesus had been resurrected. He went around with authority. He had a letter from the chief priest that he could actually murder anyone he felt was a hindrance to God doing what he needed to do with the law, that being Jesus resurrected. And so Saul has this crazy encounter with God. He's riding a donkey right to, anybody know where he's going? Damascus, yes. And this light, I should have had like this whole skit set up for you, but I don't. So I'll act it out. Not really. Actually, it's the whole donkey thing, maybe, maybe not. But anyway, he was on his way, and a light shines from heaven. Pow! Hits him, right? He falls to the ground. He hears a voice. The voice says, why are you persecuting? Calls him by name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If you're reading out of the King James, it says, why kickest thou against the goads? But it was, I know, right? Kids like the King James. Oh my gosh. Anyway, it's, why are you persecuting me? Right? He ends up going to, anybody know whose house? Do you know what street? Straight street. He goes to a place. Whose house? Ananias' house on Straight Street, right? God sends a man of God to Saul. When he hears that he's going to speak to Saul, he's like, Saul, he's killing us. He's killing people. He's a murderer. He's crazy. I'm not going to his house. This is crazy. But he does. And he goes and there's these scales on Saul's eyes. He prays. Scales fall off. Paul has this radical encounter. And can I tell you this? If you ever hear anybody say it was when Saul got changed to Paul, that's not true. Saul was actually already known as Paul. And I can show you this in Scripture, that Saul, also known as Paul, happened before the whole Straight Street. He was not somebody that got their name changed like that. He was known as both before. And that's only relevant because I'm a bit nerdy and I like to know things. I know. Look, really quick, transparent story on myself. When I was a little kid, kids, cover your ears. When I was a kid, actually, I guess you don't have to worry about this because nobody has landlines anymore. I needed to know how phones worked, so I took our phone completely apart. You know, but I didn't know how to put it back together. But I knew how to take it apart. I wanted to know how it worked, what wires went where, what was the speaker, how do I hear people? I mean, I tore it apart. First, I drilled a hole in it because my dad had this old school hand drill, and I thought, I want to know how that works. And it went right through the phone. Anyway, then I pulled the phone apart. I needed to know how it worked. This is why I like to study and know, like, more facts than I probably should know. I end up knowing, and then I get excited and want to share them with you. So Paul, he has this radical encounter with God. He begins to, instead of murder people, he begins to go out and share the gospel with people. He begins to preach Christ and Christ crucified. In fact, he said this, I choose to know nothing among you except Christ and Christ crucified. Right? And then he talks about the resurrection. Anyway, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all of that to get here. Verse 14. Oh, there's something in my way there. Somebody's pairing with Bluetooth here. Okay, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. That's a scary verse, y'all. Like scary if you don't understand. Like, I don't live a moral life because I'm following rules. I don't live a life that's set by a set of laws and rules. I live a life that goes after the one who is resurrected. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Keep going. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. We're going to go all the way to verse 19. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Watch this. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men that are most pitiful, or pitiable is how that one says it. Certain translations, I think the Passion says pitiful. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. If the resurrection is not true, we have no hope. So how do we know it's true? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had anybody ask you, how do you know Jesus was real? Stop arguing that. Here's what I mean by that. I mean no disrespect. It is, without argument, that Jesus was a historical figure. Right? We don't run around and go, was Muhammad real? Anybody ever ask you, was George Washington real? Right? George Washington died in what year? 1799. I only said that because I don't know if anybody actually knew that. I didn't feel like having awkward silence. 1799, George Washington died. I have never been in a conversation with anyone who said, how do you know George Washington was real? If you ever come to me and ask me, how do I know Jesus was real, I'm going to ask you just to go look into some history. Before we have a conversation about it, can you just go look into some history and see that nobody denies the existence of a man named Jesus? Nobody argues the fact that in 33, or AD 33 is how it would be said, in AD 33 that Jesus died on a cross. It might be a something that people don't want to talk about,
but it is historically proven fact. Technically, the resurrection is a historically proven fact, but it is something that is constantly disputed. Because if I admit that the resurrection of Jesus is true, that means I have to change something about me. That means I have to embrace all that's in here. If I embrace the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I've got to do something about that. Let's read. I know I said Matthew 28. Let's start in 27. You only have to flip a page. It's okay. We're going to start way at the end of Matthew chapter 27 in verse 62. I don't know why I put those on, because I'll probably read it up here anyway. So, Jesus has been crucified. His body has been taken down and given to Joseph of Arimathea so that he can bury him in a tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir," this is interesting, "we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard." In other words, what you're asking for, you get. "Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Do you know what that means? Like, do you know what sealing a stone means? Like, so when they would put a stone over a tomb like this, or it typically didn't happen with tombs because they didn't worry about people too much. But when they said sealing, it literally was either they would put a type of rope between two wax seals, one on the stone and one on the wall, that if anybody broke it, they would have the Roman insignia on the seal, and if it got broken, they knew that somebody did something they shouldn't have done. But this case, now, there's some dispute here. Some historians say there was 4 guards. Some say 16, or as many as 16. I don't know how many it was. Anyway, the best I can tell is 4, but they were granted this request, these Roman guards, right? The Roman soldiers are the ones who crucified Jesus. Enemies. They are enemies of Jesus, are now put in front of his tomb to guard it. Let's go to chapter 28, verse 1. "Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." Now, this is Matthew's version. Matthew and John would have been witnesses, like they saw what happened, they saw what took place. Luke and Mark were not necessarily, I take nothing away from their Gospels, nothing like that. I just wanted to explain one of the reasons when I'm reading Matthew's Gospel. I really like the first-hand account. I like that he was actually there. But if you take all of them, you can pull some more facts out of, because each one is going to say things a little bit different. So the other Gospels say that it was Mary Magdalene, Mary, and some other women went to the tomb. So there was a group of women that went to the tomb. They went to the tomb for the purpose of putting spices on Jesus' body because they hadn't had time yet to do that. And they had to wait for the Passover to be done so that they could go and put spices on his body. They went with every intention, not knowing that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Right? They didn't go there like, hey, we're going to go check out and see if Jesus raised. They were going there with the intention of putting spices on his body. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Can we back up one? I feel like I didn't finish that verse. They came to see the tomb. I'm just feel like I'm hearing something in this. I might revisit that in a minute. Verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Anybody know of another time there was an earthquake? Not 1964, but when he died. Yeah. When he gave up his spirit. When he said the words, in Greek it's tetelestai, it is finished. When he said those words, and gave up his spirit, the earth shook. Darkness came over the earth. If you remind me one day, I can show you that NASA is actually able, this is again a nerdy fact, but NASA is able to go back and look at the stars and all of that during the times, like they can go all the way back to about, not about, they can go back to the time when Jesus would have been crucified and show it astrologically that darkness fell upon the earth during this time. It's wild. I mean, the heavens declare the goodness of God, right? We can't just forego that and go, whatever. He created stars. He created the sun and the moon and the planets and I'm not saying we should get into astrological stuff. Please don't. I'm just saying, like, all of it, all of creation cries out to the Creator. So, an earthquake happens again. There was a great earthquake. The earth shook. It's the earth responding to Jesus and his spirit coming back into his body, right? It shakes the earth. This is crazy. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Like, who needs TV? Anyway, verse 3. His countenance was like lightning. Like, don't skip over this. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in a second. But his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard, the guard shook. These are Roman guards, y'all. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Do you know what that means? They fell over. Like their heart went, ugh, and they fell over. If you think you're tough, wait till you see a real angel, right? That's nobody agreed with me. Read your Bible. Everyone. That's too strong of a statement. Most people who had encounters with warring angels or angels that were on assignment like that freaked out. Like they became like dead men. Right? Joshua right? Like Joshua is like, he's going to run him through with a sword, and then he finds out he's an angel, and he falls on his face. Like, oh, you're welcome. Like, I mean, we think we're tough. We think we're whatever. Wait till an angel looks like lightning sits on a stone in front of you. You'll find out how tough you really are not. Back up. Fear of him became like dead men. One translation says it doesn't say their heart stopped. It says something like that. Their heart failed them, and they fell over like a dead man. Next verse, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Verse 6. He's not here. For he is risen. And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Now watch this. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Can I just say really quickly that we've lost some reverence for the Lord. The idea of Jesus has become so familiar to us that holding on to his feet seems like, yeah. The idea that yeah, he was crucified. Yep, he was raised from the dead. That's cool. Like, these guys, I know they were living this event out, but there was something so gripping, so reverent about what they were encountering and experiencing. They couldn't do anything but fall at his feet. We've lost that in a lot of ways. I'm just saying I believe that the reverence and the fear of the Lord needs to grip our hearts once again. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Keep going. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. So let me explain what's happening here. According to John, it says, while it was still dark, these women went to the tomb. So this is, my words, middle of the night. Like, it's morning, but it's still dark. That they went to the tomb. They get to the tomb. They see what's happening. They encounter these angels. They encounter Jesus. They run. So they're running through the streets with facts to bring revelation, truth of resurrection. At the exact same time, there are some of this guard. So some of the guard that fell over like they were dead men got up and went, "We need to go tell somebody." So now you have this group of men who are running through the streets with the exact same facts, but not to bring a revelation of resurrection. They don't want to reveal, they want to conceal. can I ask you this? Like, these are Roman guards. Why did they go to the chief priests, the pastors of the church? Why did they go to them and not to Pilate, who sent them there? Simple answer. They'd have been dead. They would have been murdered. Like, you did what? You know, you saw what? No, you didn't. That's the picture I get in my head when I think about this one. Hold on. You need to hear this. You can have right facts and wrong motive. Both groups had the same facts, different motives. I'm going to pick a fight real quick. Husbands and wives. You can have the same facts. Right? You can have all the facts. Most of us guys have all the facts. I'm not playing. No. You can have all the facts. Like, let's say Sage and I are in an argument, and my whole point is not to gain understanding. My point is to win. So in all my fact having, I lost. Why? Because I'm crushing her with the facts. Not because I'm trying to gain and impart understanding. These women are running through the street with facts to bring truth, to reveal resurrection. And these men are running through the streets with the same facts to try and crush the revelation of the resurrection. Actually, I don't think they knew what to do with it. They were just like, they go to the chief priests to back up all, they wanted to tell them all the things that had happened. This is the way the story plays out in my mind. So, this is the guard. I'm being the guards now. These are the ones that ran to the chief priests. So, you remember the tomb we were supposed to be guarding? So I was taking first watch, and he took second watch, and he took third watch, and he took fourth watch, this shiny lightning thing came down, shook, sat, fell over. Jesus is gone. What? Jesus is gone. Jesus is gone. So watch what happens, though. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole away while we slept." Okay, question. How do you know who came and did what when you're asleep? That's a dumb response. I could tell by their footprints it was the disciples. They were wearing those Galilean-type shoes. You know, I could smell the fish. I don't know. This seems like a dumb response. These are Roman soldiers. I'll give you a story. When I was a Marine, I had one of my guys fell asleep on fire watch. Because I was squad leader, I got punished for him falling asleep. I'm like, I was sleeping. Like, it was his fault. Ruin him. I got thrashed severely. Like, I wish I could explain to you what being thrashed means. It's not fun. Not fun at all. I got sugar cookies made out of me. They turned all the showers on, had me walk through in my my uniform till I was completely soaking wet. We're in California. I'm rolling through the sand now, making sugar cookies. Then I had to push. And my face wasn't close enough to the sand, so a boot gets pushed into your face till you're breathing sand. Oh, it was fun. I didn't do anything. But the soldier who was supposed to be on fire watch fell asleep. These Roman soldiers would never. This is a stupid story. Let me take it this way. These chief priests took money that was set aside for God and gave it away for an evil purpose. Glad that doesn't go on today. Listen, if anybody ever tells you that God woke them up in the middle of the night and told them, you need to give $100,000 to me or I'm dead or something like that, don't do it. Please, don't do it. Wow, that went over like a lead balloon. And he's like, I gave $100,000 away. No. I'm just saying, like, there's a lot of perversion and twisted things happening inside of the church that people are claiming God told me to do this or God told me to do that or this is, and it's all. I don't want to say all. That was a bad choice of words. Some of the things that are going on like that are terrible. Horrible things that God is not telling people to do, that people are hiding behind, God told me to do this or do that, to manipulate people into doing things like this. I'm pointing at the TV I'm reading. We're going to give you a big sum of money that was meant to be used for God. I want you to take it, use it for this lie. That's scary. Can I tell you, the absence of the fear of God in this is what is really scary to me. That these priests are going, doesn't matter, we just want to kill this lie. Or kill this truth, actually. We just want to, because that's, they heard the story. How about this? This thought came to me as I was sitting here. Could it be that this was another opportunity for the leaders of the Jewish people to hear the word of truth and respond in a place of brokenness? They rejected Jesus for who he was. God sends his enemies to bring about the truth of resurrection to those who had rejected it, hoping that they would then respond and go, oh my gosh, it was true all along. Oh my gosh, Jesus is who he said he was. What if that was the reason? What if that was the purpose? Welcome to my world. Tell them his disciples came while you were asleep. Verse 14. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. We'll protect you. We'll make sure that Pilate knows, like, hey, we're just trying to snuff this out. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Do you know there are a few things that I brought all of this out? I think I'm a little hot here. I brought all of this out because the idea of resurrection, though we know it to be true, wow, mass exodus. Can I go? Okay, thank you. Thank you. So the argument of whether the resurrection is true or not, I'd like for you, if you have an opportunity, look up a few things. In the 19th century, what's it called? Starts with an R. It's like, gosh, it doesn't matter. It's rationale. It really came on the scene of. Here's the stories that got told. Jesus, when he was on the cross, went into a coma. And when they took him off the cross, he was still in a coma. This is what is spread. While he was in the tomb, he came to, because his heart never stopped beating. He came to, and his broken, bloodied, mutilated self somehow moved a giant stone by himself and exited the tomb, showed up to people, and for 40 days, met with people, and then after that 40 days, he died. That is one of the lies that's propagated about the resurrection. It gets worse. Here's another one. The 500 plus people that witnessed Jesus' resurrection, not just the disciples, not just the women, but the 500 plus people that witnessed Jesus' resurrection and him being resurrected, all hallucinated at the same time. And they hallucinated the same thing. I'm with you. I think that's ludicrous. But somehow this is bought into that they all sniffed the same fumes or something, and it caused them to all have the same. Yeah. But here's the thing. You could look at his disciples and go, they loved him. That's pretty evident. They're going to share this resurrection narrative. That wouldn't be unusual. These women, they love him. They're going to share this narrative of resurrection. But these men who are enemies, These Roman soldiers who are enemies of Jesus share the same story, and those who want to cover it up are now paying to kill that story. That to me, and you may not see it this way, but I see this gives the resurrection more validity than anything else that I read about who might have witnessed or what they might have said, because they all had things to gain. These guys, that they are, in my opinion, the most valuable testimony of the resurrection. They are the some of the biggest proof of the resurrection. Now, you read that it says that this is a story, the whole that his disciples stole him away. This is a story that is still spread among the Jews to this day, is how that verse ended.
There's writings that I saw that were like hundreds of years later that were still propagating this whole thing within the Jewish people, that Jesus' body, I'm sure it's today too, but that Jesus' body was taken by his disciples, hidden somewhere to never be found. But again, if Jesus is not resurrected, all that we do, like if someone were to make a claim about, I don't know, Krishna or Vishnu or any other thing, that the fight is not nearly like it is over the resurrection of Jesus, because the resurrection of Jesus is central to the Christian theology. The resurrection of Jesus is everything to us. And we cannot afford, I'm going to spin this just a little. We're getting ready to come into spring. All right? Are we? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not alone in this idea. Have you ever noticed the pollen that gets on vehicles? It's pretty, like, it turns everything kind of a greenish. Last year we had the highest pollen count in like 10 years. I looked this up. The pollen count last year, a high pollen count is anything over 90 grams or 90 whatever they call it, a pollen within a certain amount. Last year it was in the thousands. Like it was pretty severe. And they expect this year to potentially be a mega year like that as well. Here's what I want to get to, though. The pollen, it doesn't matter. You can go wash your vehicle, and a few hours later, there's stuff on it again, right? We are living in such a time right now that the pollen of end times is on everything. And you cannot wash it away. You cannot wipe it away. You cannot pretend like it doesn't exist. The pages of the Bible seem to be unfolding right in front of us. And I know this can be said about a whole lot of different things that have happened in the earth, but I'm looking at these things and I'm going, wow, this is pretty wild what's happening. Time is short, and if we allow ourselves, I want to be really careful. I am not one of those people that is like, man, it's all in place. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Could he? Yes. If he wanted to. Do I think he is? Probably not yet. But I think you'd be ignorant to think that we are not living. Sorry. Sometimes say things a little strong. I'm not trying to call you ignorant. Biblically illiterate would be a better word. I just mean, like, we are standing. Did I? Okay. We're standing in such a crucial time that if we don't recognize that what Jesus did for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, if we don't embrace the resurrection in a fearful, reverent way, we're going to spend all of our time running around in circles and trying to figure out, like, was Jesus real? Who cares about those kind of things? Like, historically, if we don't recognize that we've been given all that we need inside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all things made new through that process, my life made new, my heart made new, my sins forgiven, forgive the way I'm going to say this, my ticket punched to heaven, all of those things have been supplied for me. And if I don't have a drive within me to see those around me encounter and experience the same type of revelation and understanding of who he is, I'm missing a huge picture. The resurrection of Jesus has not become full in me if I don't want to see other people encounter and experience this. This is what I'm talking about. When the women saw the resurrected Jesus, they fell at his feet, and then they knew they had to do something about what they encountered. Right? They didn't just sit there and, yeah, but we just want to sit here at your feet. We just want to hold on to you. He said, no, go tell my brothers what you have seen. Go tell them what you've encountered. Go tell them what you experienced. Right? No, Jesus, we just want to stay here with you. You were dead, now you're alive, and we just want to stay here right at your feet. We just want to hold on to you. We just want to keep this experience to ourselves. That's the last thing we need, is to keep the experience to ourselves, to keep the resurrection to ourselves. If we don't leave this place charged and ready to share about the encounter and the resurrection and the experience of being with Jesus with other people, especially those that are family, those we love, those that are in our lives, like, it's to me, if we truly love somebody, we want to share that which is encountered and what we've encountered. Am I wrong? Who wants to see their loved ones perish or go without him for one more day? Whether they're dying or not, to go without him for one more day, why? Maybe we need a fresh encounter. That's you? Maybe you need a fresh encounter. If you're stuck in a place where it's Jesus and me and I'm good with that, you need a fresh encounter. If you're stuck in a place where the resurrection was just about me and I'm thankful for that, you need a fresh encounter. You need something that charges you to the place where you go, I can't help but tell somebody else about what I've experienced. I can't help but tell somebody else about what I've encountered. Whether it's, like, I would rather you come to me and tell me, man, I'm having people, like, kick me out of the grocery store because I can't shut up about Jesus. Rather than going, I don't know if I want to tell anybody about, No. Yes, I'm telling you, you get kicked out of the grocery store. Can we do this? I don't think, and I could be wrong, but I don't think there's anybody in here that denies or struggles with whether the resurrection is real or not. But I do think that there is a place of falling at his feet and getting a new assignment that we need to be at. If you're in this place and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that has to be first and foremost. And when I come up with better words than that, I will share them with you. I just think there is an urgency in me to want to see people come to a place of knowing who he is in such a way, not knowing who he is, knowing who he is. Something that shifts your heart that goes, I know that he is Lord. I know that he is all that he said he is. And his resurrection makes anything possible. That's where I want you to be. And then I want you to be so gripped by that you can't help but tell somebody else.
even if it's just one other person in your life, but you've got to tell somebody. One last thought, I promise. I really want you to think about this. If you're with someone, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, whatever, when you met them and you started into a relationship, you had no problem telling people you found somebody. No, maybe you did, but most people don't. How can we get excited? I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's not okay to be more excited about an earthly relationship than it is about our heavenly relationship. I don't know how else to put that. I don't know how to be more enamored with a Savior than I am with any earthly relationship. I shouldn't have said I don't know how. What I meant was, I don't know how to not share that. I don't know how that isn't so gripping and moving to us that I just want to introduce anyone I can to the one that I met. The one who lived, died, and rose again. Who made all things possible for me to step into a place where He paid it all for me. Everybody stand up, please. Every one of us probably have someone in our lives that comes to mind when you think about someone who is either not saved or doesn't know Jesus yet. I don't know how else to put that phrase, but and so I just really feel strongly that today, as we're in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, that something would resurrect in you, in me, in our hearts, to want to share who He is with someone that we know does not know Him. That all fear would be broken, that our mouths would be like that. I saw this picture this morning of a stone being rolled away from our mouths so our words would come out with life. So that's what I want to pray over you today. So if you would just agree with me in prayer. One who took my place for what I actually deserved. One who was buried. One who conquered death and hell and the grave. One who was raised again to new life. I pray today our mouths would be open. Our hearts would be open to begin to share the gospel, the good news about a Savior.
Lord, if there is anyone in this place that does not yet know you, like really know you and made the proclamation that Jesus is my Lord, I pray that today would be the day that those walls would be kicked down, those stones would be rolled aside, and a decision would be made that Jesus is my Lord. Lord, remove every obstacle, remove every hindrance. Empower us to go and share your gospel. Empower us to go and share the good news of Jesus everywhere we go. I pray that today the revelation of resurrection would be so heavy on our hearts that as we leave this place carrying the facts of the revelation of the resurrection, that we would never try to explain them away or hinder them by telling a different story, but we would speak forth in truth what Jesus did for us. We thank you and give you the glory, the praise, the honor. We thank you in the magnificent and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. If you would like prayer for anything, or if you are like, man, I don't know Jesus and I want to know him, I want you to come down and find me.